Over the past several days, we have been treated with news and commentary in the media concerning a controversy that erupted in the CCP, Cultural Center of the Philippines, over an art exhibit by an artist where supposedly the picture of Christ was depicted in very demeaning appearance. And as a result, the Roman Catholic hierarchy and other religious groups cried blasphemy. And the result was that the exhibit was closed down. And as a result of that closing down, it was the turn of the artists to protest against censorship of their freedom. Senators called for the resignation, on the other hand, of the whole CCP board. And at the end of the brouhaha, the executive resigned over the furor. Now, several times I've been asked my opinion, and if you will ask me my opinion today, I will say this: I take neither side. Both sides of the controversy are wrong. On the one hand, the artists are wrong to argue that artistic freedom gives them the right to express anything they want. If they're really that bold, I challenge them to do that to Islam and see if they're really bold. They're too ready to put the Christian religion in contempt, and that's not boldness, it's just a form of cowardice. On the other hand, it also exposes the shallowness of the faith of the religious in identifying Christ with a picture. That so-called picture does not genuinely represent the Christ of the Scriptures. That is not the Christ who is my Lord and my Savior. I do not need, and we do not need, a picture to represent Christ. I believe that Christ is alive by virtue of the resurrection. He has not left his church in a very real sense. While he is not with us physically, it is not a picture that represents him. And to go so controversial on a matter of a picture is really to expose the shallowness of faith. Jesus is not represented by a picture. He is represented now by the Holy Spirit, whom he called another comforter, another helper, whom he would send. And it was necessary for him to ascend to his Father so that he may send the Holy Spirit. So believing in the risen Christ means that I do not believe that anything physical can represent the Lord Jesus today. Believing in the risen Christ is fundamental to the pillar of our faith. It is part of the gospel, and therefore this is something that we should be willing to stand upon. And this month, we are opening up a portion of the scripture well known as the resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Why did Paul include this chapter in his already substantial first letter to the Corinthians? Well, earlier in chapter 7, verse 1, he made a reference to the letter sent to him by the Corinthian church asking several matters. And those several matters, as we learned in the development of the letter, include such matters as singleness and marriage, spiritual gifts, and the order of worship in the church. Now, we can assume that one of those matters is also the issue of the resurrection of the saints, the resurrection of those who die. Now, let me be clear. They believe in the resurrection of Jesus. That was not the question. The question was the resurrection of those who die. And Paul begins with the resurrection of Jesus because that was the undoubted thing, the unquestioned thing, the unquestioned event. But he uses that in order to teach about the resurrection of those who die in Christ. Now, why did the Corinthian church, at least a part of the church, begin to entertain the idea or begin to doubt the subject of the resurrection of the dead? Well, probably because of some influences of Greek philosophy. Many of the Greek philosophies of that time looked at the physical, looked at matter as in itself evil. Para sa kanila, anumang pangkatawan, anumang pangmaterial ay masama. And if that is the case, then the body itself is evil. Once you're dead, you get rid of the body, and that's good riddance. Why resurrect it if it is evil? And so they began to reflect on, to entertain the idea that when the saints die, their body will no longer rise from the dead. And Apostle Paul would have none of that. And so this chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians is written by Paul to address that issue. But where would Paul begin? And as we said last week, he does not begin with philosophical discourse. He does not begin with theological argument. Rather, he begins with the gospel. The gospel as of first importance. This is what is involved in the issue of the resurrection of Christ. And so we reflected last week on the message that the gospel of the death and resurrection of Christ is a matter of first importance. That is what Paul said. Those are his words. The gospel is a matter of first importance. We will not relegate the gospel to something desirable, but not first. No, the gospel to us is first, and therefore the first truth and the most important truth as far as the Christian is concerned. But now Paul proceeds to another issue concerning the subject of the resurrection of Jesus. And I invite you to turn your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I will read from verse 5 to verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 5 to 11. And that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all he was seen by me also as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, verses 1 to 4, Paul is addressing the issue of first importance, that is priority. The gospel is a matter of priority that we must not relegate to anything of subordinate place. Priority. But from priority, the issue that Paul next addresses is certainty, the veracity of the gospel. Halimbawa man na tanggapin natin yung halaga ng ebanghelyo, ito yung pangunahing mahalaga, ngang kasunod na katanungan ay totoo ba? And that is what Paul addresses now. The gospel is important, of first importance, a matter of priority, but is the gospel true? Now, this is of the highest moment, my friend. If you are certain that the gospel is true, and yet you are not saved, you are not a disciple of Christ, why? If you are not a disciple of Christ, then it is either that you don't consider it important or you don't consider it true. But if it is true, how can it not be important? So this is now the question that Apostle Paul addresses, the certainty of the gospel. And in these verses, Paul is intent on proving that there can be no doubt as to the certainty of the resurrection of Jesus. And what he does is like a lawyer lining up eyewitnesses for his case. Parang nagpila siya ng mga saksi niya para sa kanyang kaso, as a lawyer calling his eyewitnesses. And in fact, Paul calls these witnesses, and finally himself as a witness. And the purpose is to come to that conclusion, as any lawyer is seeking to come in any case beyond reasonable doubt. This is what he wants Christians to conclude, that the gospel of the resurrection is beyond reasonable doubt. He becomes personal in his own testimony, in fact, as he writes of the personal effect on him as a believer. And I want to combine these two thoughts in my message today. The message is, the gospel of the resurrection is most trustworthy, even to the most unworthy. The gospel of the resurrection is most trustworthy, even to the most unworthy. Ang ebanghelyo ng pagkabuhay ay kapanipaniwala, mapagkakatiwalaan kahit na mga walang karapatan, mga hindi karapat-dapat. At ito ang sinasabi ni Pablo sa kanyang mensahe. Now I am glad that we can put these two rhyming words together, trustworthy and unworthy, because they are part of the text. For indeed, objectively considered, the gospel is trustworthy. But when you consider the gospel of the resurrection really certain, beyond reasonable doubt, it is trustworthy, the effect on you, as it was on Paul, is to feel how unworthy you are. So those two things suggest themselves as parts of our message. First, trustworthy message, and second, unworthy messenger. These are the two things that we must come to conviction of when we deal with the gospel of the resurrection. The first is trustworthy message. Mensahe na mapagkakatiwalaan ang ebanghelyo. Hindi ito isang katangisip, hindi ito isang opinion. Ito ay mensahe ng katotohanan. Imagine Paul is arguing his case in a court and he is calling his witnesses, and this is exactly what he does. Four times, he uses the verb, he appeared. That is, Jesus appeared. And the idea is that of eyewitness account. This is not something that somebody heard from someone say, which will not be acceptable in court. That's in legal cases called hearsay. Instead, Paul calls witnesses who can attest that they have seen Jesus appeared to them. He mentioned six groups of such appearing: Peter, then the 12, more than 500 brethren at one time, then James, then the rest of the apostles, and sixth and last of all, Paul himself. Now you see what he is doing? The requirement in court, even now as it is then, was two eyewitnesses. Apostle Paul lined up more than 500 of them who can all attest to having seen Jesus with their own eyes, having a personal encounter with him in his post-resurrection appearances. And what is the net effect of that? Is to say that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is an event that undoubtedly happened. Ito ang gustong sabihin ni Pablo, na ang pagkabuhay ni Jesus mula sa mga patay ay talagang nangyari. Hindi mapagdududahan kung talagang tayo ay gagamit ng mga ebidensya ang kanyang ginamit. The resurrection is true. It is an event. Now we need to be clear, especially in our time, because we live in a generation among the academe in a philosophy that is called postmodern. And there is the idea that factuality is not an issue. You hear people claim that one truth for a group may be the right sort of truth for them, but it may not be the truth for other groups. So live nicely with your truth, but don't call others wrong. The relativity of truth is the current prevailing philosophy in our day. And so they assert that in order for us to live in a society that is tolerant, live with a proposition that you can be happy with, but don't say that others are wrong about it. So on the matter of the resurrection of Jesus, if you're happy with the proposition that Jesus rose from the dead physically, then let that be your truth. But others will say, Jesus did not rise from the dead literally in a physical fashion, and they would say that the resurrection is just symbolic, that there was a revival of hope among his disciples, and that's the resurrection. It doesn't matter whether the body rose from the tomb. Now, if that is what they believe, they will say, that is all right too. You believe that Jesus rose from the dead physically, that's all right. They don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead physically, but only symbolically, that's all right too. Well, I say, no, that's not all right. We will not do that in other events we read in the news. People who become news can resort to lawsuits such as libel, slander, because they can maintain that it is not true. Because we maintain that certain claims must either be true or not. Especially claims of factuality. Did it happen? And if it did not happen, and yet you claim that it happened, then it is a false claim. Now, if that is something we maintain in matters of news, what more on matters that bear upon the eternity of the soul? Paul is certainly not leaving the issue to the opinions of men. It matters whether it happened or not. It matters whether Jesus actually rose from the dead physically or not. Paul is not leaving anything to doubt when it comes to the issue of Jesus rising from the dead. So he has these people who can attest as eyewitnesses of Christ's appearance to them in person. He lines them up and he says he appeared to them. Now, the apostles, of course, were those chosen by Jesus himself as official witnesses, official messengers. But Paul mentions here 500 brethren at one time. It means that these are not 500 by accumulation. It means that at one time, there was a certain gathering of 500 brethren, and they all saw. This more than 500 brethren at that one time saw Jesus. Now, if you have one or two claiming that they saw something which is hard to believe, you may say collusion, conspiracy. But 500 brethren who all agreed to a high standard of truth and factuality, oh, that is hard to make up. At yan ang inaangkin dito ni Apostol Pablo. And why is Paul doing this? Do you think Paul will bother to make these references if it did not matter what is anyone's opinion? Now, there are certain issues that are decided on eyewitnesses' account. In criminal cases, historical issues, we look for the archive of records of eyewitnesses to determine what really happened. We were taught when we were in elementary about the cry of Balintawak. But later on, records show that it wasn't in Balintawak. It was in Pugadlawin. And it is now maintained in our historical records, its cry of Pugadlawin. Pero nung tayo, elementary grades, yan ang minimorya ko ng gusto, Balintawak, Balintawak. But we correct it because there were eyewitnesses. And they are on record. Does that affect us whether it's in Balintawak or Pugadlawin? No, just a matter of setting the record straight. It doesn't affect us. The most notorious criminal in history is still unidentified today, Jack the Ripper of London in the 19th century, and people still don't know who he was. And it doesn't matter anymore. Justice will not be served even if he is identified. Now, those are things in which the veracity of a historical or criminal record will not matter much to us. But the matter of the resurrection is a matter for eternity. You better believe that this is the truth, that it actually happened. And if it actually happened, the challenge to us as Christians is let us hold fast to the unique and exclusive claims of the Christian gospel. Kung ito'y nangyari nga, panghawakan natin yung natatangi at nag-iisa na inaangkin ng ebanghelyong hindi natin maaring ibahagi sa ibang pananampalataya. If Jesus did rise from the dead, then he did something that was all his own in history. And if that is all his own in history, there must be something unique about Jesus. And if there is something unique about Jesus and that he rose from the dead, then it proves that what he said was true. And this becomes a major apologetic for the Christian case. Apostle Paul said so in Athens when he was facing philosophers in Athens. Remember, he said that God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world. And then he added this, Acts 17:31. Of this, he has given assurance, or in some translations, guarantee, by raising him from the dead. Binigyang garantiya na si Jesus nga, sa pamamagitan ng pagkakabuhay niya mula sa mga patay, the resurrection fact is our major apologetic for the Christian faith. How do you explain Christianity if the resurrection indeed happened. How do you explain it? If indeed it happened that Jesus rose from the dead, how would you explain it? Other religions consider the grave of their prophet or teacher a sacred shrine. Most obvious example is Islam. Once in their lifetime, Muslims need to make a pilgrimage to Mecca, make a roundabout walk on the Aqaba of Mecca, where it is believed Muhammad's corpse lies. And by doing that, a Muslim attains the status of Hajj. So, sacred shrine of the graveyard of their prophet. Now, there are those who want to make such a case for the tomb of Jesus in Jerusalem. It has been transformed into a place of pilgrimage for many devotees. Now, there's nothing wrong about the historical interest in where Jesus was buried. But to make it a religious pilgrimage is misguided. Listen to me on this matter. What makes our faith unique is not because the tomb of Jesus is sacred. What makes our faith unique is because the tomb of Jesus is empty. Ito ang pinaninindigan natin bilang katotohanan ng pagkakristyano, hindi dahil may sagrado doon sa libingan ni Jesus, kundi ang libingan ni Jesus ay walang laman. This was the testimony of the first disciples who saw the tomb. It was empty. And this becomes the major apologetic of our faith. There is no body in the tomb because Jesus rose from the dead. Now, do you think the symbolic interpretation will do? How do you explain the fact that there's no body in the tomb? I believe in the policy of toleration in society and maintaining a pluralism of religions. I believe that. But toleration must not be mistaken for tentativeness as to our truth claims. We remain exclusivist. Ang ibig sabihin niyan, kung hindi ka manampalataya sa ebanghelyo ng mensaheng Kristiyano, nasa labas ka. Nasa labas ka ng larangan ng kaligtasan. You are excluded. Think of that. If this is true, why do you remain outside the realm of faith? If Jesus rose from the dead, then He is the only Savior. He is truly Lord. And how can you maintain that you believe in the resurrection of Jesus as a case for history and yet not bow down yourself before Him as Lord and Savior? If this is true, then it is the only case. It is exclusive. Now, I may be addressing some Christians here whose involvement in society is beginning to raise some doubt in your heart. You see some religions which can make people decent and virtuous. And perhaps that very evidence is being used in your mind to cast doubt on the exclusivism of the Christian faith. It may be that that doubt is residing in you mentally, but you're not giving voice to it when you're in church. I don't know. Nobody has told me. But if it is there, don't nurture it. The devil can fan the little flame of doubt until it becomes total skepticism. And who knows, it may turn to apostasy. Hold fast, brethren. This is the truth. Do not doubt it. Challenge your doubts. Sometimes our doubts are due to the fact that our only consumption is the world. Kung lagi na lang na-absorb ng isip natin ay mga bagay ng mundo, mga naririnig mo sa mga tao ng mundo, Ang libangan mo ay mga libangan ng mundo. Ang mga oras mo ginugugol sa mga sinasabi ng mundo. Walang mali na tayo ay makibagay at makialam sa mga usapin ng mundo. I for one try to keep abreast with the issues of the times. There's nothing wrong with that. But what is wrong is if that is all your consumption. The world. Thoughts of the world. News in the world. Commentary by the world. Leisure of the world. And before you know it, it's all world. And doubts grow and thrive in that spirit. Challenge your doubts. So shallow is this generation that they associate God's goodness with the state of their experiences and pockets, and sometimes we go along with that mentality. No, brethren, the first thing for your faith to be robust is not your experiences now of God. You go back to these events that define our Christian faith. Whether my pocket is filled with money or deprived even of a single coin, I look back to Calvary. I know Jesus died there because God loved sinners. I go back to the empty tomb and I know Jesus rose from the dead. So whatever my state of health and state of finances may be, this will not be the basis of my certainty and certainly not the source of my doubt. Go back to Calvary. Go back to the empty tomb. And they tell you the definition of your faith. Let not the question marks engraved by dark providences yield to doubts and uncertainty. Why can we stand on this claim? Only the Christian faith. Because without doubt, he rose from the dead. I told you, I think, several months ago of a legal scholar, Michael Greenleaf. He's the founder of Harvard Law School. And he thought of a project. His project was to set out to disprove the resurrection claim using his expertise in court procedure. And so he, as an expert lawyer, as one who was competent in investigation, he did just that. And you know what happened? He ended up being persuaded by the resurrection. What I'm saying is that the resurrection claim can stand the test of investigation of any objective fact finding. But then we do not rest our faith on fact finding investigation today. We rest our faith upon the scriptures. This is a trustworthy message. Then, the effect on Paul should also be the effect on us, unworthy messenger. When he finally presented himself as a witness, we can sense a marked reserve in Paul's words. He describes his calling to be an apostle as to one untimely born. Now, some have interpreted this like a premature birth. Well, it's just the opposite. It's a post-mature birth. He was born, that is, he became an apostle much later than the original apostles. That's what he's saying. In other words, he is saying he became an apostle too late for the actual event. Not only that, he recalls his past sin of persecuting the church. So he regards himself as an apostle. He uses two words, last and least. Last in time, list in rank. That's what he thought of himself. The last to become an apostle, the least who should have been an apostle. What do we have here? Well, what we have here is the fact that the gospel of the resurrection has a continuing power of transforming grace upon believers. Tuloy-tuloy ang kapangyarihan ng ebanghelyo ng pagkabuhay na magbago ng mga mananampalataya. And Paul is presenting himself as a witness to that. There are two facts about Paul's personal case that he uses as relevant to the Corinthians and therefore relevant to us. The first is the fact that he belongs to the later batch of believers than the 12 apostles. And in doing that, he is saying even such a person as he was who came late, yet when the resurrection was accepted, its power was undiminished. In other words, Paul was saying, if true then, it is such a truth that will remain powerful now. Now you see how relevant this is to us in the 21st century. There are those who say, well, Christianity has served its time. It had been good in the past. It was a good force in uniting societies, especially in Europe. But today, let people think for themselves. There's no more need for insisting on the truth of Christianity. But that's precisely what Paul is saying. If the resurrection is true, then it is the kind of truth that will always be powerful at any time. It is the kind of truth that will be all-absorbing anytime. Whether in the original 12 apostles, or Apostle Paul who came later, or to the Corinthians, or to the 21st century. There should be no diminishment of the transforming power of the resurrection. So how false it is for anyone to say, if the resurrection of Jesus is true, then it has served its purpose. No. If the resurrection of Jesus is true, then it will always be relevant at any time. Illusion is very powerful. There are many who will swear seeing Elvis Presley alive. Yes. I think there are websites even dedicated to the proclamation that Elvis is alive. And it's all illusion. And yet it's powerful. When once people accept illusion, it is blinding. But truth is more powerful. We believe Jesus is alive. He rose from the dead. Now, the second personal fact for Paul is his unworthiness because of the enormity of his sin. But even to one who has persecuted a church like Paul, grace visited him and made him a servant. And then how even more relevant this is to us. This is a message to contemporary sinners. A man like Paul who had people killed. And we know of a case in the book of Acts in the person of Stephen. He had people committed to prison, men and women, we are told in Acts 8. He was a man, by his fanatical zeal, persecuted Christians, and yet one such as he was transformed by the gospel of grace. Why not you? If you remain outside the pale of grace, this is still the truth that should outshine any other facts of the present society. There's a man who in some ways are like the Apostle Paul, I read of Sergei Kurdakov, a Russian communist in the past who was used by the communist system of Russia to persecute Christians. And in his own testimony, he wrote an autobiography with the title The Persecutor. He had many committed to prisons. He had people tortured because of their Christian faith. But at a certain point, he saw the emptiness of his life. And he asked for political asylum by going to Canada. In Canada, he was converted and he exposed the emptiness of communism. And at the same time, he became a powerful proclaimer of the Christian truth to this day. And again, I ask, why not you? If you are still outside the pale of grace, what are you waiting for? Why are you procrastinating? Why are you letting this slip by when you have heard it so many times? If it is true, why are you not coming to Christ? And for us Christians, because we have accepted this as true, let the effect on us be as it was on Paul. Exalt the grace of the gospel in your life through the evidence of humble service. By the grace of God, Paul said, I am what I am. What explains the fact that I did not remain a persecutor? Paul was asking. The only explanation is grace. This is what faith encounter with the risen Lord will do. It does not have to be a Damascus event as it was to Paul. But once you come to the point where you accept Jesus is the risen Lord, the effect should be the same. Grace begins to pervade in your life. It explains who you are and what you are. And it translates into diligent service to Him. We will come back to this topic of service because this is what Paul will conclude with in that memorable verse of 1558. But see how pervasive grace is in the thinking of Paul. I labored, yet not I. There is a sense in which, of course, he was the one doing it. But he always had that reserve. It cannot just be me. There must be grace. And in speaking of his labor more than they all, this is not a boast. He is simply describing the fact that in terms of the reach of his mission, the Lord in providence and in blessing of grace has made his mission so much wider than the rest of the apostles. This is not boast. So refresh this motive, brethren, of being a beneficiary of grace, and it will be productive of labor for the Master. In the past few days, Nagasaki was remembered by many because last August 9, 1945, the second atomic bomb was dropped on that city. And in Nagasaki today, there are a lot of monuments to commemorate that atomic bomb explosion. A much less known monument in Nagasaki is a monument known as the 26 Martyrs Monument. It refers to 26 Christian martyrs in 1587 when the Emperor of Japan made the ruling Christianity was forbidden. And they made as a sample of it these 26 preachers of the gospel. And they were executed in Nagasaki. And many generations later, they would be remembered by Christians through this humble monument. And why am I referring to that? Because this is in the midst of a society which was so committed to paganism, to worship of ancestors. There were these people who believed that Jesus rose from the dead. And they were willing to die for it. And that much may be what is required of us, but unlikely. But the point is, once you encounter Jesus, the risen one, in faith, it is impossible for you not to be so thoroughly affected as it did affect the Apostle Paul. And my question to you is, can you say, as Apostle Paul said here, I was once a persecutor, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Put a blank on the keywords here. I was once blank. What were you before? Before that saving encounter with Jesus. I was once a committed atheist. I was once committed only to my ambition. Or perhaps I was once in the gutter of sin and immorality, but by the grace of God, I am now what I am. And may this refreshing of the grace that visited us through the resurrection of Jesus be something so transforming that we begin to describe our lives in terms of service to Him, and yet even that service to Him cannot be understood apart from grace. I labored, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. And so let us, as we sing our last hymn, think of the fact that we were the ones guilty of the crucifixion of Jesus by our sins. And yet, by the mercy of God, the sheer grace of God, we who have persecuted Jesus have been visited by grace, by the gospel of the resurrection, and let it have a transforming effect. And to everyone here still outside the pale of grace, my challenge to you is, we are dealing here with something that really happened, undoubtedly true. And if it is true, why are you not coming to Jesus? Come to Him now and be a disciple. And every disciple, let it be like the Apostle Paul, unworthy, yet we labor as much as we could for the Lord Jesus. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, indeed, those are words that we can attest from the depths of our hearts, that the blessing of the gospel are not our deserving, for we have sinned, and in a very real sense, we were part of the conspiracy of sinners in putting Jesus to death on the cross because of our sins. And yet, in your mercy and from the bounty of your grace, you visited us. And at one point, many of us here could testify that we encountered Jesus in faith. Not like Paul's Damascus Road, maybe a more quiet, a more silent experience of meeting with Jesus, but yet by faith, we did meet the Lord Jesus and we saw Him risen. He is alive and He is our Lord and Savior. And such an encounter with Jesus will never leave us unaffected. Instead, the effect will be as it was on Paul, a sense of our unworthiness. And yet, we do confess with the Apostle Paul and with those witnesses he called to testify that Jesus indeed is alive. And if it is a truth then, it remains a powerful truth now. If it was a saving truth then, it is still a saving truth now. And we pray for those who remains outside the pale of the claims of the death and resurrection of Jesus, that if they accept this as historical truth, it is not enough that they give assent to it. They need to believe. They need to become disciples of the Lord Jesus. And we pray for them that you will reach out to them in grace as you did reach out to us. Let the bounty of your mercy spill over to them and make disciples out of them. And may they encounter the Lord Jesus as risen Lord and Savior. And for those of us who have once encountered Him, may it remain a powerful truth to us. There may be some of us who are beginning to nurture, entertain the whisper of doubt as to the exclusiveness of the Christian faith. It may be that we are judging your ways by our experiences. As people judge God in terms of His goodness because of their state of finances or state of health, teach us better truths, that our faith stands not on the fluctuations of our day-to-day supplies. Our truth stands on those unchanging events that became the turning point of all history. Jesus died and rose again. May we learn to go back always and again to those essential truths and make our faith robust because we believe that Jesus undoubtedly rose from the dead, which makes the Christian claim a continuing exclusive claim. And as we take this to heart, may we continue to have that sense of unworthiness. We do not deserve it, yet it transforms us into willing disciples, happy servants of the Master. May we, like Paul, labor as much as we could, and yet not we are, but the grace of God in us. So grant that grace will become pervasive in our self-consciousness, that we may serve our living Lord and Master, the Lord Jesus. In His name we pray all these things. Amen.